All of us, when we were children, probably had somebody we looked up to. I know I did. I had people in my life that I wanted to emulate, people who I thought would be somebody I wanted to be like. When children dream of growing up, they perhaps maybe think of themselves in the future and being some sort of hero or maybe in a dramatic role like a fireman, or you know how children are attracted to the fireman or the policeman. And I know that is very common with children. For me, I wanted to be a fighter pilot. I was going to fly airplanes and I was going to be a hero. That was what my dream was. But when I started to get a little more mature, one person I think in my life that really looked up to and I wanted to be an example, or wanted to really kind of emulate him or appreciated his style, was my grandfather. He was my dad's dad, and people say I look like him. He's long dead now, but he was a man I think that I emulate or would want to emulate because of his character. He was a very good person, I thought, in many ways. But all of us, as we were children, had perhaps a role model. I think we could probably say that, something we wanted to be when we grew up. Of course, as Christians, we know that we have a role model that God has given us to emulate. And that, of course, is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And God has called us to grow up to be like him in every way that we can. And we strive to be like that. As we heard in the first message, we keep trying to make that shot, keep trying to finish the game. And play all 18 holes, as the example was of the game of golf, we finish. But like kids who look positively up to examples in their lives, we must look to our chief example. And God calls us his children. And as children, he wants us to be like him. Well, Peter reminds us of that we are to be like obedient children. Let's go look at that verse. This will be the first verse we open up to. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. As Peter is speaking here to us and teaching us. Now, I think at this time in his life, Peter has had very much experience in the church of God, been through many, many things, and now he's counseling those who are coming behind him, if you will, in the church of God. He says to them, verse 13, beginning in 1 Peter 1, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Put your mind on that. That's your focus. Rest your hope in that. Gird up your mind and stay focused on it. As he says, verse 14, obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts, as verse 14 says, what we came out of, don't be like that. You change and become new, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you, verse 15, is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. That is our example, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." The scriptures are filled with examples for us of how to do that, how to be holy, how to live God's way of life. We have many examples and also much instruction in the scriptures, beginning with Jesus Christ and all of the holy men and women that we find in the pages of scriptures. Those are examples for us. Their stories are there for our learning. And Peter continues now. If you call on the Father, who we all do, we call on the Father continually. We call on the Father this morning when we were praying. We call on the Father during our prayers here. We call on him at all times, as we should be, always calling on the Father. So if you call on him, which we do, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, In other words, he's no respecter of persons. He knows what you are. He knows you for what you truly are. And he judges your work because he can see the inward workings of your mind, of your heart. He knows who you are. And if you call on him, then conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. That means your whole life. Conduct yourself in fear of God. That means like reverence of God. And I appreciate the way the King James writes this. I've read the New King James, but it says, pass the time of your sojourning here with fear. Because we're here for a temporary time. We're here for a space that God allows. And during that time, we must be looking to our Father, not conforming ourselves to our former lusts, as Peter is saying here, but to be renewed, as Christ, or as Peter says here, to be holy, as he is holy. We're his children, and we look to him, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, as our examples. And so we now are coming up on that time, of course, of the year. We always focus our messages at this time on looking at ourselves and examining our standing in the faith. It's something, of course, we do all the time, but we certainly focus on it this time of the year coming up to the Passover. How are we doing? How are we meeting that standard that God has set, which is the ultimate standard, of course, Jesus Christ? And how are you being an example for others? Because all of us, brethren, become, as we live this way of life, we become examples for others to follow in the church of God. All of us have a part to play in that. It is a high standard that God has set. To be holy like he is holy, be like that. That's who we look up to, as a child looking up to his parents. That's what God expects of every one of us. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Let's go there. Ephesians 5 is verse 1. This is the theme of the message today. Paul writes here to the brethren says is what I've already been speaking of, what Peter has already told us. Be holy as I am holy, as it is written. Paul says the same thing here in a different way. Verse 1, Ephesians 5, and this is the title for the sermon. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Dear children, looking to our Father, to God, and wanting to be like him, as a child looks to his parent or some person who influences his life. There's a saying that goes, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, meaning somebody who is copying everything you do is sincere. And we truly are sincere, or we must be sincere, in imitating Christ and being holy like him. We are walking, or we must be walking, in a sincere manner that pleases God. So be imitators of God, as Paul writes to the Ephesians here. And this message is about that, to persuade us at this Passover, pre-Passover time, to think about that. How are we doing? Not only in being imitators of God, but also examples that others can also imitate. It's something that God places on all of us, a responsibility to be like him so that others could follow our example. And as I said, there's a lot of help. We have all kinds of help, abundant help, to be able to achieve to that standard that God sets for us. Not only with all of the examples that we see, but all of the instruction in scriptures. So let's look at some here as Paul continues. Let's look at some of this instruction in Ephesians 5. This is how to be an imitator of God. Verse 2, walk in love. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. That's our example. As he laid down his life for us, we also lay down our lives for one another. As Christ has also loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma, referencing the offering of the incense in the temple as a type of the sacrifice of our lives as we lay down our lives for God and for one another. And this means, brethren, that everything we do is focused on that goal. It means giving our entire lives to walking like Christ walked and to emulating the standard that he has set, striving in everything. But we're too weak to do that on our own. But God supplies all the help that we need to be like Christ. So I'll make some points today, a few points. This is the first one. Be holy like God is holy. Be holy like God is holy. Continuing here in Ephesians 5. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. So we see the world around us and what the world is doing all around us, going after the desires of their flesh and of their mind. That's not our goal. That's not where we're going. We've been called to a higher standard, a much higher standard. We've been called to holiness, which is separateness from this, from the world. And neither filthiness, verse 4, nor foolish talking. And think about what that means, foolish talking, just joking around and, you know, saying things that should not be said, foolishness or coarse jesting. You might say that could be just jokes that we shouldn't be telling, coarse jesting. We shouldn't be engaged in any of that, which are not fitting. Those are not fitting for us because we're called to imitate Christ, and Christ would have not engaged in any of this, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. In other words, thankful for what God has given us, the calling that we have. And as we focus ourselves, our whole lives on that calling, he takes care of all the physical needs. How many times, again and again and again, in our lives have we seen, as we focus on God, he takes care of the things that we need? That is should be evident in all of our lives. And Paul is naming here, you could say, some pretty vile sins. Fornication, filthiness, foolish talking. And these, of course, they should never, never be among us. And so let's realize the group that Paul was talking to here. He was talking to the Ephesians. In our trip to Turkey this past spring, we went to Ephesus, which is now one of the well-preserved archaeological sites of the ancient world. It's definitely among the top. And if you go there, you could get a real sense for what kind of place that was. Walking down the paved main street, you could see the evidences of pagan temples, pagan gods, all kinds of influences of the world. It was truly a well-advanced Greco-Roman city that was one of the most prosperous in that age of that first century time frame. Because it was near the sea, it had a lot of access to seafaring trade, so it was very prosperous. But it was steeped in pagan culture, Greco-Roman culture. and the Christians were there. There was a very large Christian church there, and as the evidence shows, John the Apostle was very likely there also at one point. And certainly Timothy, we know from Scripture, was there, Paul the Apostle, and this is where you could go and actually stand in the amphitheater, the Roman amphitheater, in which the riot of Ephesus took place. And you could see the stage or the area where the stage was, and you could see all the seats still there. And you can imagine what happened here when the whole city became in an uproar and thrust Paul, or really Paul had to get out because his life was in danger and he left Ephesus. You could see all that there. And now you can imagine why Paul is saying these things to the Ephesian church, because of where they were, what kind of world they lived in at that time. And so we could take a message like this and say, what does it mean for us in our day and age? Well, look around. We don't have to look very far, and we could see the influences of the world. You know, last Sunday was the Super Bowl, and I'm sure a lot of us enjoyed watching that. We had our family over, and we watched that game. We enjoyed it. But then we had the shooting this week at the Super Bowl parade, which just reminds us of how evil this world really is. It's everywhere around us, and it encroaches on our lives in so many ways, as it was at the time this was written to the Ephesian brethren. We must be separate from it. We're called to be different. We're called to be holy. As Christ said, Paul said, imitate Christ, imitate God as dear children. For this you know, as he continues here in verse 5, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Just showing the end of those things. This is where the world is going. We're called to be different. And we know, brethren, we have an innate nature in us. We want to be accepted and loved, and it is tough to be different in a world that's going in a different direction from us. And you think about what it must be like to be a teenager in this world today who is in the Church of God. Let's think about that for a moment and what they must be up against, and the parents of those children who want to bring them up in godly households. The influence of this world is oppressive, and to keep separate from us is difficult. But we're called to that standard. So as we're thinking about ourselves in this world today, let's consider, are we adopting the attitudes and the ways of this world? And as I've used many times as an example, just go out on the roads in South Florida and try to drive the interstate or the turnpike, or even the traffic in your local neighborhood. It seems like you cannot get very far before you see somebody being impatient, somebody trying to cut somebody off, and you could get caught up in that. And a lot of people do. They get angry and the words fly and the gestures go. Well, we're called to be different. And I hope I'm not using that example too much, but it's so prevalent today in our world. But just like that example, so many other things are so prevalent and right in front of our eyes at all times. I go to the gym often, a couple times a week, 2-3 times, and you see some of the people and the way they dress. I'm speaking more of the women, and why are they dressed like that, to be provocative like that? What are they doing? They're advertising something that should not be found among us, ourselves, in our congregations. And we have to make sure that we're not engaging and indulging in that and keeping separate from that, being apart from the world. So what Paul is calling out here are sins that should never be a part of the Church of God. And at this time of the year, this is the time. Let's think about how we are doing. What are we allowing ourselves to be influenced by? Are we being pulled in to the attitudes of this world? We must, as God said, be imitators of him. As it is written, said Peter, be holy, for I am holy. To be, as James 1, verse 27 says, this is James 1, verse 27, be unspotted from the world. And James gave the definition of pure religion. Pure religion is this. This is the definition of it, to visit the orphans and the orphans and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourselves unspotted from the world, taking care of those in need and staying out of the world. That's what God wants of us. Not to be, as Romans 12, verse 2 says, not to be conformed to this world. Not to be conformed in our thinking and our thoughts and our actions, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's Romans 12, verse 2, a verse we quote so often, but it's so meaningful for us. That's a daily job. That takes work. That takes spiritual labor. We must be doing that all of the time. So how do we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? What's the formula that God has given us? And I've said we've got a lot of help. We've got all kinds of help. So what does God say we must do to stay out of the world? It boils down to this. Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments, and not just in the letter. But as Christ said, what is the greatest commandment? To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And as he said to his disciples at his last Passover, this is John 14, verse 15, his last Passover, he said to them, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that means going to the very thoughts and intents of our heart, the very root of everything about ourselves, applying the commandments to that level. That's how we imitate God. That's the formula for doing that. And we have tremendous instruction. So let's look at some today. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's go to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. We know, if you're aware of the Exodus and the flow of the chapters, at this point, Israel is about to come to Sinai, or is just about there and are about to receive the law of God at Sinai. So this is Exodus 19, and the law is given in Exodus 20. But this is what God says to Israel through Moses, verse 5 of Exodus 19. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Keeping ourselves separate by keeping his commands. If you will obey my voice. God desires us to be holy. And we must come out of this world and keep his commandments to do that. And verse 6 says, verse 6 of Exodus 19, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is what he's saying to Israel. But now he's saying it to us. We are the holy people. We are the ones who are called to be separate, to be the Israel of God. These are the words, this verse 6 continues, which you will speak to the children of Israel. And so there at Sinai, God gave them the law, which is the formula. That's what you do to be a holy nation, separate, a special treasure. And then Moses in the mount received, after that, the pattern of the tabernacle and all of the accoutrements of the tabernacle, all of the the sacrificial system was given, which we understand that represents the heavenly, the true temple in heaven, which of course the sacrifice there is once for all through Jesus Christ. Though that was given to Moses in type to be given to the Israelites until the reality came. Well, we know the reality. We have it. Let's look at some places now in Scripture where Peter has quoted, "It is written, be holy, for I am holy." Where do we find that in the Scripture? As Peter said, it is written. So let's go look. Remember also, as we go to look, what Christ said when Satan tempted him three times. What did he say? It is written. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, etc., etc. It is written. He went right to the Scriptures. Well, let's go where this is quoted, or from which Peter is quoting. Where is this written? And when we see it, when we look at it, we'll go to Leviticus 11, first of all. It always is associated with keeping God's statutes and his commandments in every of the three or so places that we'll look at. Let's go to Leviticus 11, first of all. And this is, we know, the chapter on clean and unclean foods, Leviticus 11. Let's go right to verse 44 of Leviticus 11. Notice, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. And neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Now, Peter quoted this. And here it's talking about unclean food. Well, we get criticized for keeping the food laws. But we know, brethren, when we look at the spiritual intent of what God is saying here, this keeps us separate. We know that when we see others eating pork and shellfish or ordering pepperoni pizzas, we know that's a part of a different system. That's not the one to which we were called. So holiness even goes to the food laws. And I'd like, if somebody who doesn't agree with that would like to explain to me, if Peter wrote it and said, this is what you must do to be holy as I am holy, and then where you find it is in reference in this first place that we're looking at to the food laws. It's the spiritual intent that we're looking at here, a spiritual separateness that God has called us to. I think we've all understood this as we have applied that law in our lives, that we have seen how we are separate and holy because we choose not to partake of unclean food, which God calls unclean, which he tells us, don't eat. But he calls us to be separate and holy. As he says then, verse 45, "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy as I am holy." We know exactly what that represents when God brought them up out of the land of Egypt. What does that mean for us? God brought us out of sin, out of our past, out of this world, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as represented in Exodus by the Passover lamb being slain and the blood on the doorpost, keeping them alive And then God freed them from Egypt, representing sin. Applying that directly to our lives, this is the sacrifice of Christ, the precious blood of the Lamb that was shed for us, so that we can be holy and separate from the world. And it's right here, Leviticus 11, dealing with the laws of clean and unclean foods. If you can explain to me why that doesn't mean we need to keep the food laws, then I wouldn't understand that explanation, because of what Peter referred to. It is written, and this is where we find it written. Let's go to Leviticus 19, so we're not far away. Leviticus 19, we'll find it again. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. As it says, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 2, that is. Be holy, for I am holy. And then verse 3, every one of you shall revere his father and mother. We get 100% agreement on mainstream Christianity with that one. That is the commandment, to respect our parents. And, as it says, keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Okay, I'm a Christian. I look at 1 Peter, and it says, as it is written, be holy as I am holy. Well, where is it written? Here's another place. Keep the commandments, keep my Sabbaths. Be holy, for I am holy. We are here today, brethren, separate from the world. The world's not doing what we're doing. As we were driving up today, my wife and I took a different route so we could pick up Kathy on the way. And as we were heading down the main boulevard near our home, different route for us, I passed by the golf course. And I saw a whole line of golfers out there. We had the sermonette on golfing, or using the example of golfing. But my, it was just filled with golfers who were just practicing their drives and their putts on the Sabbath day. I'm not out there. I'd like to be out there. I do like going to the driving range, by the way, and I do have an old set of clubs at home that I like to get out now and then. I like the game. But not today. I'm not going to dishonor the Sabbath by going out and playing a game of golf. But much of Christianity says, you don't need to do that. But God says, if you want to be holy, keep my Sabbaths. For I, the Lord, am holy, and you shall be holy. As it says there in Leviticus 19, 2 and 3. As it continues here in verse 4 of Leviticus 19, and do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. How do we apply that in our lives today? In our world today, idolatry, is that a problem? Now, we can't really go out and find molten calves in images like that, but we can find many different types of idolatry in our world today. Love of money, or love of things, or the latest gadget, or whatever it might be, we just get consumed, or we can be, with those things. We have to watch ourselves, brethren, so we're not pulled in to that covetousness, or making idols out of the things that are in this world. As he said, do not turn to idols, verse 4 continues, or make yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And as he says, you will be holy, for I am holy. In this chapter, if we look at Leviticus 19, if you study it, go through it, it is like an application of the Ten Commandments. This is how it applies. In the New Testament, we could look at the Sermon on the Mount as how the law of God applies. If we look at Leviticus 19 and 20 and other places here, we could see this is the application of the law of God. Notice verse 18 of Leviticus 19. And you shall not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, and you will be like me. Where did that get quoted in the New Testament? We know exactly where that was. Matthew 22, when the lawyer asked Christ, what's the greatest commandment? And Christ said, as mentioned already, love God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. He quoted Leviticus 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is holiness. That is being like God. This whole chapter that supports the keeping of the commandment, including the Sabbaths, is for us today. This is the how-to. This is how to be holy. Verse 7, consecrate yourselves, therefore. I'm sorry, we're in next chapter, Leviticus 20. Chapter 20 addresses idolatry and sexual sin. As we know in this world today, idolatry is prevalent everywhere with the things of this world that people can have. But sexual sin as well, we see it everywhere. Sexual sin everywhere. And the morals of our country being degraded because of different interpretations for sexuality. And it's almost horrific to think about how evil that is. What kind of influence is that having on the generation that is coming up? So Leviticus 20 is addressing idolatry and sexual sin, both major issues in our world today. But God says this to us, verse 7 of Leviticus 20, consecrate yourselves therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Where is this written? When Peter said, it is written, it's right here. We've looked at it. This is what it means to be holy. And you shall keep, verse 8, my statutes. Apply yourselves to my law, in other words, and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I am the one who makes you holy. Let's go to another place. Very much like what we've just read, Leviticus 22. So we're just going through several verses of Leviticus here, showing where it is written to be holy, as I am holy. Leviticus 22 and verse 31. Therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I make you holy. I make you separate because you obey me. And what all of this proves to us, brethren, is when we look at Peter's command, or his scripture to, as it is written, be holy for I am holy. The law of God is not done away in the least. In fact, it's magnified. He would not call out a scripture to us, call us to look at a scripture as it is written, if it were not, if it were taken away, if the law was taken away. As he who called you is holy, Peter wrote. This is 1 Peter 1, verse 15 again. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all manner of conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So that's how to be an imitator of God. Keep the commandments to the extent that Christ said, with all your mind, strength, and heart. Because mainstream Christianity discards this. As they take that out of the way, they discard the fourth commandment, so law-keeping, it's not there. And what do we find in Christianity today, in mainstream Christianity? Well, we've just heard recently that the Catholic Church is now blessing same-sex marriages. And I think I just read yesterday that one of the Orthodox churches, I forget now which, but I just saw that too.
The one in Greece.
The one Greek Orthodox Church just this week has also done similarly to the Catholic Church, which was just recently. But if we're going to be imitators of God, cannot be done if we're not keeping the commandments. As Paul says, be imitators of God as dear children. And we have a big brother to look up to. We know who that is, of course, Jesus Christ. Let's go now back to the New Testament. We'll come to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, John is telling us to walk as he walked. Walk as he walked. Walk just as he walked. As a little child, or as we're following him, we're walking as he did. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Now by this we know him. How do we know him? If we keep his commandments. That's how you know God. That's how you have a relationship with him. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So let's just cut to the chase. What about all these churches in the world say, we know we have relationships with God, but they're not keeping the commandments? What does that boil down to? It's a lie. They don't tell the truth. That's what it is. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him, as we see the love of God being perfected in us. The character of Jesus Christ being formed within us. That's how we know that we are in him. I could tell you, brethren, in my Christian walk, as I have seen myself being transformed in my inner man to a different person, a new person, not like the old Andy, who was out in the world doing the worldly things, but the new one, the new man. That's the man that Christ is forming in me. That is so very satisfying, to know the character of God being formed in me. I'm starting to think more like him, to act more like him. I've got a long way to go, as we all do. But I can see the process is working. As John says, by this we know. When we see, verse 5 again, when we see the love of God being perfected in us, that's how we know that we're in him. How comforting that is, brethren. Christ said to us, to be like him, we must abide in him. In John chapter 15, Christ told us, or likened himself to a vine, of grapevine, and he said, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. And what are some of the other things that Christ taught us to do? Well, we know, I mean, so many examples and teachings and that we could look to, and we've been going through Matthew chapter 5 in our Bible discussions twice a month. We're getting through it. I don't know how long it's going to take us to get through one chapter, but the meat is just there. I mean, this, as I've said, is a dissertation, the greatest, perhaps the greatest dissertation in these three chapters on applying the love of God or the law of God to our lives. And in that, we come to a verse like chapter 5, verse 44, where Christ is telling us, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. That's not the way the world does it. The world doesn't do it that way, and I can guarantee you. But when we make that choice to not hate in return, not retaliate back, then we are becoming more like God. Why does God tell us to not strike back and not hate our enemies? Because, as he says, he makes, verse 45, the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And his hope is, his desire is, that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth. If we show ourselves to love somebody when they strike us, that's being godly. And that can help that person also come to the knowledge of the truth. God loves all men. He wants all men to come into that knowledge. Loving our enemies, being like Christ, who also loved his enemies, is how to do it. That's how to imitate God. If we're going to be like him, if we're going to be like Christ, if we're going to be like God, we must lay down our lives as he did, in the same manner that he did. As we know, Philippians 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ, who did not think it was something to hold on to be, to remain with God, but to come and become like a man. And being conformed into the image of a man in our likeness, and then being put to death and suffering that death. Laying down his life so that we can have life. That's how we must also be, as examples, to follow him. 1 Peter 2 tells us this very thing. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Another familiar verse, and no new truth here today, brethren. But the familiar things that we know and should know very well and always need to be reminded of this. Verse 21 of 1 Peter 2. For this, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, verse 23, when he was reviled, didn't revile back, didn't strike back, didn't let that carnal nature come out and just strike him back. He did not revile in return. And when he was threatened, he did not threaten. Or when he suffered, he did not threaten. But he did what? Committed himself to him who judges righteously. Let God be the judge between us and our oppressors. Let God do that. And there will be a day of judgment. It is not yet. And Christ came to show that. He did not strike back. He did not call down fire from heaven to avenge himself on his enemies. But there is coming a day of judgment. We're now preparing for that day. If we suffer with him, As Paul said, we will also be glorified with him. So if we're like him now in this life, we're going to be like him in the glory to come. We shall be like him in the likeness of his resurrection. That was Romans 6, verse 5. Familiar verse again, Romans 6, 5. Continuing here in 1 Peter, who himself, verse 24, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, to follow him and to be like him, to emulate him. For you were all like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls as we commit ourselves to imitate him now. There's many other places we could look in scriptures. Let's go to John 8. John 8. To follow his example, to be imitators of Christ. John 8 and verse 12. And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me or imitates me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Do you have the light of life? Is that the light that's showing your way in this world? We live in a dark age, but with the light of life and the truth of God's word lighting our paths, we know how to walk. We know how to imitate God. God helps us with the strength of his spirit to do it. We have that light within us. Because we are imitating Christ, as he said, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We have also then many examples that we could look to in the scriptures. Men and women of the faith who have gone before. But we could also look at those whom we've known in the faith who have died ahead of us, how they live their lives, and what examples they are for us. So the next major point here, this will be the final one, follow the example of others. I've said to be holy as God is holy, to follow the example of Christ, and also to follow the example of others that we have in the scripture as well as those we have seen. But with the idea, brethren, that we also can become examples for others, every one of us. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church, which you know had a lot of issues too. Corinth was also a major town, major city in that age. Had a lot of pagan idolatry within it, but there was also a large group of Christians who were called out of that. And they had their struggles, as we know them very well. We kind of pick on the Corinthians at this time of the year a little bit, but they're examples for us. He tells them, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. In other words, follow my example because I'm following Christ's example. If you need someone to look to me because I'm doing it. That's what he's saying. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Also, 1 Corinthians 4, if we come back several chapters, 1 Corinthians 4, talking about other examples, following the examples of others. Paul writing again here in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. Verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 4. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers, those who begat you. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. I showed you the truth. Therefore, he says, I urge you, imitate me. Follow my example. Let me ask you something, brethren. Does being an example to your brethren drive you? Does it help you to want to be better? It should. You should feel that way. I want to be a good example to my brethren to help them. And we all have a role to play in that. That is essential for every one of us, Christians, to lay down our lives for one another and not let our brethren down because we have strayed off or gone off the path that we know is right. That's something we could look at ourselves and say, does that drive me? Does that motivate me to want to be an example for others? Let's look at a few other places where Paul is saying essentially the same thing. Not only to follow his example, but to follow the example of others. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Follow my example. I've shown you the way. Also, Philippians 3, one chapter over, verse 17. Talking about following the example of others. Verse 17 of Philippians 3. Brethren, join me in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. It's not just me, but it's everyone who is walking this way. They are your pattern. Note them, those who walk. Listen what Paul counseled Timothy. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4. I love this verse. There's just one verse we'll look at. Verse 12 of 1 Timothy 4. As he's counseling Timothy, of course, who is a pastor of a church, he's got a responsibility to be an example. And he tells him this, in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 4, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the brethren, to the believers, rather, in word, everything you say, in conduct, everything you do, in love, showing them love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. That's a tall order, but it can be done with the help that God gives us. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. And I can guarantee you, I've prayed this on my knees as in the role of a pastor. This has meant a lot to me, that verse. It should mean something to all of us to be an example for one another. Not one more in this along this line. Actually, I'll have a couple more, but Titus. We're right here in 1 Timothy. We just turned a couple pages over to Titus chapter 2. Basically telling Titus the same thing as he just wrote to Timothy in verse 7 of Titus 2. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Someone else in the faith can follow. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Be an example for others. And one more. This one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, talking about being an example for others. 1 Thessalonians 1, that others can look up to and imitate, as we must all imitate God as dear children. We have not only the example of our elder brother, but all the examples of faithful men and women who have gone before and who are dwelling with us now, right here in this room, right here in our church. Notice the Thessalonians. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. As Paul is reminding how he came into the Thessalonians, verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 1, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. We showed you the truth. We set the example. And verse 6, you became followers of us and the Lord. You followed our example, having received the word in much affliction but with joy of the Holy Spirit, because it was the truth and they knew it. This was the truth, and it brought them great joy. And then what did they do? Verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. All of that region where these churches were, they became examples, the Thessalonica church. So we started with Ephesians 5, verse 1, as Paul said, be imitators of God as dear children. And children want to be like their parents. They look up to those who are taking care of them, and they want to be like them, as we know we all did. When we were children, we looked up to our parents, or perhaps we had some kind of a hero that we looked up to and wanted to emulate. As children of God, now, we have one who made us. We want to be like him. We want to be imitators of God. He tells us how to do that, how to be holy as he is holy, by following his commandments. That's the prescription. That means separating ourselves from all of the evil that's in the world and in our carnal natures. He has shown us how to do that. It means keeping them with all of our heart, mind, and strength with the help of his Spirit. God sent his Son into the world for us so that we can be like him in everything. What he did, we must also emulate. Christ, as it said, as Peter wrote, suffered for us, as we read this earlier, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, to imitate his steps. And if we love him, we will strive to do that and follow him. And of course, we have all of the examples of Scripture. Hebrews 12 or 11, for instance, talks about many examples that we could look to. As Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, we have this great cloud of witnesses and story after story after story that we could look to. Be imitators of God as dear children. This is what we are called to do. And be examples for others. That is a very high standard, brethren. We can do it, though. We can achieve to that holiness that God wants from us, that separateness, to be holy and unspotted from this world, separate from it, showing us all people when they really see who we are. And that, more than like, I know, will not be in this life, but in the life to come. In the age to come, they'll look and say, you did it. You went before us. You showed us how. In the midst of all of that, you did it. You were an example that now I can follow. So, brethren, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children.